Good morning. My name is Chad Grigsby, and I serve with the Send Network and also here at LifePoint. And really thankful to be introducing a new series to you today. But before we get there, we just came out of a series called My Story. And in that series, we looked at four different stories from the people in the life of our church across all our campuses. And it was a great example of how God can use our story in other people's lives. And so this term, we just started a new term of life groups. And with this new term of life groups, we're doing a church-wide, campus-wide study called Share Anywhere about how to develop your story to share with others. So if you're not connected with a life group, now is a great time to get connected as we begin this study, Share Anywhere. But we're also starting a new series today called Guardrails, and we're studying Exodus chapter 20 and what's been traditionally called the Ten Commandments. And so we're going to be studying that for the next few weeks. And the main idea of this series is you don't have to choose between the rules and relationship. And today we're going to look at the very first command in the Ten Commandments, which is you shall have no other gods before me. But I turn actually 41 years old here in a couple of weeks. And if you're looking for gifts for me, I like cash and pickup trucks. So if you're looking for a gift, that'd be great. But I turned 41, and I recently visited my doctor, and she said, well, you are aging. And when she said that, I haven't really recovered from that word that she used of me, that I was aging. And out of that visit came these babies, glasses. I had to get glasses because I wasn't seeing as well these days because I'm aging. And so when I went to the doctor, she told me I needed glasses. I was surprised because I thought I had hawk-like vision. I could see things from miles away. I didn't think there was anything wrong with my vision. But I went to see the eye doctor, and when he held up the lenses to my eyes to help me see close up and far away, it was like a blow of clarity came across my vision. Things weren't fuzzy and things weren't blurry. There was a lot of clarity that wasn't there at first. And so it really made a difference. So now I have glasses and it's helping a lot. But I didn't know that my vision was bad, or I didn't know my vision needed correction until I saw through a different set of lenses. And the law is kind of like that. The Ten Commandments are kind of like that. They're like a set of lenses that we look through that reveal what's kind of wrong that we maybe didn't see before. Sometimes we lack the clarity to know what's going on in our lives and in our hearts, and the law is a tool that God uses to kind of reveal that, to show us what's really going on under the surface. They're like a set of glasses that we look through that help things become clearer. We can start to see our lives more clearly. So we're going to look at the first one from Exodus chapter 20, and here's what the verses say in verses 1 through 3. And then God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. There's the command. There's the first one. You shall have no other gods before me. And so just like a set of glasses helps clear up our vision, the law gives us clarity around three things, three ways the law gives us clarity that I want us to look at based on this first commandment this morning. The first one is this. The first way the law gives us clarity is by showing us that God gets to make the rules. God gets to make the rules. God makes the rules. Why? Because he created us. He created us. Look at verse 2. It says, I am the Lord your God. God gets to make the rules because he is God. There is no other God above him. There is no other God before him. He is supreme. He created the world and everything in it. Colossians 1 says that everything exists by God and for God. So we were created by him, and we were created for him. We were his idea, right? We didn't exist before God. He existed before us. It wasn't our idea to come into existence. He created us. He initiated creation. And so because he created us, and because we are created by him and for him, he gets to make the rules. I was really hard growing up on the first few cars that I ever owned. I owned my first five cars, or my first six cars, in the first 5 years I started driving. Six cars in 5 years. And what's really difficult is my parents bought all of these cars for me. Now, they weren't brand new cars. In fact, the first one that my parents ever bought for me was a baby blue 1989 Mercury Tracer. And I'm telling you, it was quite the buy. In fact, my parents actually bought it twice, because they bought it for my sister first, and she drove it for a number of years. And when they were looking for a car for me, they bought it from her to give to me. So they actually bought the car twice. But that was one of the cars that I had in the first couple of years. Another one was a S10 Chevy pickup truck. And that baby blue Mercury Tracer and that S10 pickup truck, while they were being driven, they both caught on fire and burned. All right, so I guess I was really hard on cars growing up. But what was interesting about that S10, it was also the gas gauge didn't work well, and I ran out of gas several times in that truck because of that reason. And here is something I've learned in my 25 years of operating motor vehicles. If you want a car to run, you have to put gas in it. Right. If you want a car to run, you got to put gas in it. If you could have a $1,500 car and a $150,000 car, but you don't have gas in either one, that $150,000 car just becomes a really good-looking paperweight, right? Because you have to have gas. Why? Because that's the way the car was designed. That's the way it was engineered. It's the way it was created to run on gas. One pastor has said, look, you can choose to run your car on Hershey syrup, but you're going to have a breakdown. It's going to break down. Why? Because it wasn't created to run on Hershey syrup. It was created to run on gasoline. And it's the same thing for our lives. I mean, think about it. An inventor is someone who takes things that already exist and arranges them and puts them together and creates something else. That's what an inventor does. But God is much more than an inventor. God is a creator. Like, God created, the book of Genesis says, out of nothing. He didn't arrange a bunch of things and invent something. No, he created everything that we see out of nothing. And so if an inventor gets to say how something should operate, like a car, right? The person who invented the car says it's got to run on fuel. He gets to make the rules because he is the inventor. How much more should the creator get to make the rules for how we live our lives by his design, right? We were created by God. We were created for God, and he is the creator. And so he gets the ultimate say in how our lives should operate. And if we insist on doing things a different way, there's going to be a breakdown. Just like if you choose to run your car in Hershey syrup, there's going to be a breakdown. If we choose to live our lives contrary to the way that God has set up our lives to be, then guess what? There's going to be a breakdown. Why? Because God's the creator. And you do have a choice. Right? You do have a choice in your life. You know, you are the person who gets to choose. You're the administrator of your life. You get to choose how it's going to go. So you can choose to run your life how you want to run it. There's going to be a breakdown. Or you can choose to align yourself with how God wants you to run it. And here's the good news. Here's the good news, okay? The good news is no matter how you've lived your life up to this point, if you've aligned yourself with God's heart and God's way, God's design, but maybe you haven't. The good news is you came in this morning to this service into the new mercies of God today, and you can come back. You can get your life back. You can align yourself again with the creator of your life. That's the good news, right? Through Jesus, we can be made right with God. So the first way that the law brings clarity for us is that we see, hey, God gets to make the rules. He's God, right? But there's another way that the law brings clarity for us, and that is that God made the rules for our good. The law clarifies for us that God made the rules for our good. Why? Because he loves us. Right? God gets to make the rules because he created us. That's true. But God made the rules for our good. Why? Because he loves us. God made the rules for our Good, right? God's not an egomaniac. He's not making rules because he needs rule followers. God's not making rules because he needs to keep us under his thumb or keep us under his control. A lot of people have a view of God that's very much like that, but that's not the God that we see in the Bible, and that's not especially the God that we see revealed through the person of Jesus, right? God, yes, does get to make the rules, and he has set up the world to run according to those rules. Nothing we can do can ever change that, but we need to realize that God's not making rules because he's out to get us. God's making rules for us because he loves us. He wants what's best for us. God's not out to get you, no matter what you believe. Think about these commands here in this chapter. If we do what God says here in Exodus chapter 20, our lives will be better for it. Think about it. One of the commands is do not murder. Did you know that our lives are better if we don't kill each other? Of course you did, right? Like, life is better if we don't kill each other. Life is better if we don't steal from each other. Life is better if we don't take each other's spouses from each other. Life is better when we rest consistently. Life is better when we honor our parents. Life is better when we don't lie to each other or lie about each other. All of those commands are in these Ten Commandments. Life is better when we keep those, when we do those, right? Like, God's not against us, he's for us. And if you want to know what life looks like when we don't choose to obey God's commands and live according to this, just ask someone who's broken these, right? There's a breakdown. There's struggle. There's difficulty. It's messy when we break the commands of God. Think about it this way. If you have kids, right? You have kids, and you make rules for your kids. Don't touch the stove, right? Don't touch the stove. You got to go to bed at a decent hour. You can't play in the street. Are you doing those rules? Are you making those rules so that they will be, what, you can keep them under your thumb? Are you making those rules so that you can take joy from their life? Right? No. No, despite my kids' probably best beliefs right now, I try to restrict things from them. I try to keep them from shoving all the amounts of candy into their body that they possibly can. Why? Because I don't want them to get sick. I want them to be healthy. Right? I do all of these things. I restrict all of these things. We take put boundaries and limits on our kids' lives. All of these things. Why? Because we love them. We want what's best for them. We don't want them to get hurt. And so what? We make rules. We put boundaries. We create regulations around their lives. Why? For their good. For their good. That's what God meant. If we do that for our kids, how much more does God do that for us? At the heart of these commands, we have to see is love, that God loves us. God loves you, wants the best for you. And at the heart of these commands is not only a love that God has for us, and he made the rules for our good, but he made the rules for us so that we could be good to one another, so we could love one another well. You can't steal from someone and love them at the same time. You can't murder someone and love them at the same time, right? It's about not just rule-keeping, but it's about love. Isn't this what the great theologians, the Beatles, said, right? All you need is love. Jesus said it too. Jesus said this in the Gospels when he said all the Old Testament commandments boil down to this. There were 600 commandments in the Old Testament law. And Jesus said, let me sum it up for you. Love God, love people. It's about love. Paul says it in a similar way in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. What's interesting is we typically only hear these verses from 1 Corinthians 13 at weddings. But Paul wasn't writing about romantic love here. Paul's writing about the church. That in the church, we should love one another in these ways. The church at Corinth was bickering and fighting over the gifts that people had. They valued gifts over people, and they were putting someone's faith ahead of love. And Paul said, no, you should love one another. Love should be the ultimate. And I was really compelled by this. In a recent Bible study we were doing with our staff team here, we listened to a pastor who shared about friendship. And in his message, he talked about the Lord of the Rings, the movie The Lord of the Rings. And it was fascinating because The Lord of the Rings is really all about friendship. But if you watch the movies, The Lord of the Rings, it's a little bit different. Really, The Lord of the Rings movie is about friendship, but it's also about romance. But he pointed out that romantic love that's actually in the movies, you don't find that in the books, The Lord of the Rings. It's only in the appendix that you find romantic love. The book in The Lord of the Rings, like Tolkien wrote it, was all about friendship. And it's interesting in our culture that we would take something and adapt it and bring love from the appendix to the main part of the story. Why do we do that? Because that's a little bit how our culture is wired. We don't think about friendship. We think all about romance. And yet Paul here is writing to say, look, this is not about romance. I mean, even the way we read 1 Corinthians 13, we think romance, but really it's not about that. It's about loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's more about a friendship or a family kind of love than it is a romantic love. I mean, think about a countercultural community. What that would look like if we started loving each other the way that 1 Corinthians says. And at the heart of Jesus, at the heart of Paul, at the heart of our world is this idea that we were created, the rules were created so that we could love each other well. God gave us rules not to pin us down or keep us under his thumb, but because of love, because he loved us for our good. And when we love each other this way and keep these commands, man, it's countercultural. God made these commands for our good because he loves us, to reveal to our hearts, hey, the best place we can be with our hearts is when we love God and love others. So the law clarifies for us a couple of things, that God gets to make the rules. He created us, right? But not only God make the rules and he gets to do that, but the law clarifies for us that God made the rules for our good. Why? Because he loves us. There's another way that the law clarifies things for us. There's a third way, and that is God wants relationship and not simply rule followers. God wants relationship, not rule followers. In this series, we're going to be exploring this tension between relationship and rules. And the main idea, the big idea of this series is you don't have to choose between the two of those. And I think that's really true. But look at verses 2 and 3 here, and we'll learn a little bit about this relationship between relationship and rules. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, the order of these verses, the words and how they're placed, are very, very important here, right? You see that God says he's really not after rule keepers and rule followers alone. He wants a love relationship with us, right? Notice the order here. God brings his people out of slavery. That's what it says. Out of Egypt. And then he says what? Then he gets into the commands. You shall have no other gods before me. And then we're going to see the subsequent commands after that. So God says, look, since I've rescued you, live in this way. That's what he's saying. Now listen, he's not saying, what is not here is live this way, then I will rescue you. Do you see the difference? That's why the order is important here. God didn't say, hey, if you'll keep these commands, I'll bring you out of Egypt. He didn't say that. He said, I have brought you out of Egypt. I have rescued you. Now keep these commands. So one of these ways is moralism, and the other is the gospel. Moralism says, hey, if you perform in a certain way for God, he'll love you. But you must do this, you must keep this, you must perform this, then God will accept you. That's moralism. But the gospel says, no, you are loved, you are accepted, you're forgiven, you're redeemed, you've been brought out of the land of Egypt. Now live this way. The order is very important. And the fact that God rescues his people before he gives them commands to follow shows that he's really after relationship with us. God wants our hearts, not just our outward compliance. He wants a love relationship with us. Because of Jesus, we are living from acceptance with God, not living for acceptance from God. You see the difference? Because of Jesus, we are living from his acceptance, not living for his acceptance. And I think we need to keep this before us all the time. In fact, I think we mentioned this idea quite a bit around here. And why is that? Well, one of our values is spiritual intimacy, that God wants to have a relationship with us. So that's one of the reasons is we value that. That it's not about rule-keeping and performing. That it's not about you and what you have to do, but it's about Jesus and what he has done. So why do we repeat this? Well, we need to repeat this because we're human beings. We are weak. We are flawed. We forget. We need to be reminded of this all the time. In fact, we should remind ourselves every day of this, that because of Jesus, we get to live from acceptance and not for acceptance. Because if we're not careful, we'll go back to our default way of living. We'll go back to just kind of keeping the rules and outward compliance, and nothing can be going on in our hearts. It's very easy to do. We see this all the time in our life. We need to be reminded because we're human. We leak. Well, guess what? We eat, but just a couple of hours later, we're hungry again. We vacation, and guess what? We get weary again. Sometimes the day we get back from vacation. You ever need a vacation from your vacation? We sleep, and yet we get tired again. Why? Because we're human. Because we need rest, sleep, we need to eat, we need to vacation, we need to recoup. We have to constantly do these things. And so similarly for our spiritual lives, we have to constantly be reminded that we are living from acceptance. If you know Jesus today, you're living from the acceptance of God, not for the acceptance of God. You don't have to live for his acceptance, you already have it. And that's what he's showing in the order of this. I brought you out of Egypt. Now live this way. Not live this way and I might bring you out of Egypt. It's a very important order. So many of us, we have a different relationship with the rules. I don't know what your relationship with the rules is like, but there's kind of two options. There's rule followers and there's rule breakers. And I have found that the sign that says stay off the grass, you ever seen those signs? You ever walk by a newly manicured piece of earth and it says keep off the grass? And I found that sign pretty much shows you what you think about the rules, because you either walk by that sign and you go, there's a perfectly good reason, someone's worked really hard on that, we should not walk on that grass, we will go around. And that's some people, and those people are called rule followers. And then there's another subset of people, these are probably my people, who walk by a sign that says stay off the grass, and they just want to, with everything in their heart, to go over to that piece of grass and do an Irish jig on it. And this group are called rule breakers. So no matter which one you are, you're probably leaning towards being one or the other. Are you a rule breaker? Are you a rule follower? There's a story in the Bible that kind of helps us figure this out, if you needed more help figuring out which one you were. And it's the parable of the prodigal son. That's traditionally what the story's been called. Pastor Tim Keller wrote a book called Prodigal God on this story. Highly recommend it to you if you want to go further into this story. But he kind of talks about the name prodigal son is not really accurate, because there's actually two sons in the story. And the word prodigal does not mean lost. It means reckless. So it's the reckless son. But he says in the story, God is more reckless than the younger brother ever was. So that's why his book's called Prodigal God. The reckless God is because of the reckless love of God that he has for both rule breakers and rule followers. But there are two brothers here, a younger and an older. Both are trying to save themselves. Both have a different relationship with the rules. All right, one, the younger brother, he tries to save himself through individual self-expression. Tries to save himself through individual self-expression. He is the rule breaker. He wants to do his thing, his own way. His truth is his truth. Your rules don't apply to me. He's the rule breaker. I want to do what I want to do. And so he tells his father, give me my inheritance, which basically he's saying to his father, I wish you were dead. Because the only way for a son to get an inheritance from his father is if his father dies. So he says, give me my inheritance. I wish you were dead so that I could have what's coming to me. And he takes his father's inheritance and he goes off to deny himself no pleasure, live however he wants to live in a foreign country. This is equivalent to what a lot of kids do when they go off to college. They kind of go off and live however they want to live. And this is what he does. He takes his father's wealth and he lives this reckless life. He denies himself no pleasure. He's the life of the party. He has all of these friends until his money runs out. And he wakes up one day and he's gone from the life of the party to the pigsty. And honestly, this is where all rule breakers eventually find themselves. Why? Because sin lies. Sin tells lies. Sin always overpromises and underdelivers. Sin will promise you a palace, but it'll deliver a pigsty. This is what it always does. I love how Pastor Craig Groeschel says it. He says, sin is like a sneeze. It feels good when it happens, but afterwards all you're left with is snot. And that's what this guy experiences. And eventually he comes to himself and he wakes up and realizes, hey, the servants in my father's house have it better than me. And so he goes home and he's preparing this speech to deliver to his father about how he sinned and how he's blown it and how he just wants to be a servant. He's no longer worthy to be called a son. And so he gets closer and closer. He's rehearsing this speech over and over and he gets closer and closer to his house. And when he comes to the property of his father's house, his father sees him a long way off and runs toward him and he starts in on the speech when his father gets close and his father interrupts his speech with hugs and kisses and celebration. Because a rule breaker that he loved has finally come home. And he kisses him and loves him and he throws a party for him. And this is why Tim Keller calls the father reckless, is because that's a reckless kind of grace and a reckless kind of love that God gives to rule breakers. But that's just the younger brother. We have the older brother here. And for many people, they don't ever see the story of the older brother because they just read about the younger brother and they end the story, right? Because it's the prodigal son. But there's two sons. The older brother here, he represents someone who's trying to save himself, not through individual self-expression like the younger brother, like the rule breaker, but he's trying to save himself through religious self-righteousness. He's the rule follower. And he's more subtle than the younger brother. The older brother is more subtle. Religious self-righteousness is always much more subtle than individual self-expression. The older brother, the rule followers, they're, it's not that they're not sinners, they're just invisible sinners. They still have sin in their life, you just don't see it like you do in the younger brother types who are just out there showing it to the world, putting it on social media. Yeah, older brother rule followers, we don't do, people don't do that. Keep things close. We're invisible sinners. And it's harder to perceive that this son is just as lost as the younger brother. The older brother is just as lost as the younger brother, but it's harder to perceive. But you can start to see it when his father invites him into the party. Listen to what he says. It says, but the older brother was angry and he refused to go into the party. And his father came out and entreated him, come in, come in. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, I have kept the rules. Do you hear it? And I never disobeyed your commands. I'm a rule follower. And yet you never gave me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, has come, you killed the fattened calf for him. You see how mad he is, how frustrated he is? He said, I kept the rules. I did everything that was asked of me. And yet, what does he really want in the end? Does he not just want something from his father, just like the younger brother did? He doesn't love the father any more than the younger brother does. He just wants his stuff too. I think it may be more dangerous to be an older brother type, to be a religious, self-righteous person. I think it might be more dangerous. It's more subtle for sure, but it might be more dangerous because at the end of the story, the younger brother is partying with his father, and the older brother is not inside. He's left outside the party. And I think sometimes we think, hey, if I keep the rules, I'm good. And it's not about rule keeping. The older brother's just as lost as the younger, and he's religious, but he's self-righteous. See? Put all of his hope in his own actions. I've kept the rules. I've done everything you asked of me. And there are many of us who think, man, if I keep the rules, if I just do what it says, then I'm good, right? No, God doesn't want rule keepers and rule followers primarily. He wants relationship. He wants our hearts. So there's two ways of relating to the rules, a rule follower and a rule breaker. But there are two ways to be lost. Two ways to be separated from the Father. And so which one are you? You look at your life, are you a rule follower or are you a rule breaker? Are you trying to find yourself apart from God? Which way? The good news is look, the Father is waiting for you to come. If you're a younger brother, he's waiting for you to come home so he can throw you a party. If you're an older brother, he's inviting you into the party. Come in and be with us, be with me. Either way, the Father is inviting you into his love. The question is, will you come in? Yes, both of the brothers are lost, but they're also deeply loved. Loved by the Father, and we are too. And so I don't know where you find yourself this morning. Maybe this morning you need to realize anew and afresh that, look, God is God, and he gets to make the rules because he created us. And so today is more of a surrender to his lordship, to the fact that he is God and we are not, and you just need to surrender to that today. In fact, that's really the first step. That's really how somebody becomes a Christian, is we just surrender our life to Jesus. So maybe that's the next step for you today. Maybe your view of God is this God who he makes the rules and he just wants to push you under his thumb. And you need to see that, man, God made the rules for our good because he loves us. You need to see that God loves you. And maybe today you're a rule breaker and you need to come home. You're like the younger brother. You've been gone and you've experienced life apart from the Father, and sin promised a palace, but it's delivered a pigsty in your life. Guess what? You can come home today. You can get your life back today. But maybe you're an older brother. Maybe you've just been slowly keeping the rules, but you're like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, I've kept all these rules. I've kept all these commands, but he still lacks something. He still feels like there's something that's not quite complete in him. So he comes to Jesus and says, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, you got to keep all the rules. He said, I did all that. He's like, well, you got to sell everything you have and come follow me. And what's he do? He walks away sad. See, he kept all the rules, but God didn't have his heart. And this morning, you can come home. You can come into the party. And you can exchange your rule keeping for a relationship with God and find out what you're really missing. No matter where you are, would you take that next step with Jesus today? You might pray something like this: Lord, I'm coming home. I've been gone far too long, and I need your grace. Thank you for being the reckless prodigal God who gives reckless grace to sinners. And you might pray something like, Lord, I've been a rule follower. I've kept the rules. I've lived a moral life. But God, I'm still missing that relationship with you. And today I want to take your invitation to come into the party, to come into relationship, to join the family, to join a relationship with you. God, thank you that you provide grace to us no matter where we are, rule followers or rule breakers. Thank you, God, that you made the world for our good, that you created us to enjoy life in you. God, thank you that you love us, you created us, and by the power and life and death and resurrection of Jesus, you have redeemed us. We pray we would walk in that truth this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.